IMI. You may have noticed that since we joined the staff, the average height of the congregation has decreased quite dramatically. It's great when you're standing next to Johnny and Rob and Owen and Andrew. You feel very safe. You can walk anywhere on a dark night. But at this height, you know, sometimes I used to stand on chairs just to see what the tall people could see. You know, you suddenly see all the tops of the heads. But standing up here gives you a bit of vertigo. We were out last night, and Andrew and Nora's having a meal, and I thought that I would try and get a few tips, see what was going on, see how people would speak to you all. And but as far as I could work out, that is that Andrew has a penchant for singing songs. I discovered that the last one that he sang in the evening service was Prince's 1999. I hope he did a little, you know, groovy dance routine to that, because that must have looked good. But I have to say that if there are any songs or psalms or spiritual songs that you hear this morning, that is due to last night's curry and nothing at all to do with me. We also started talking about the kingdom last night. You know, when you're telling those ghost stories, you're telling stories about the kingdom, you're telling stories about the Holy Spirit and what he's done, and how great it is to see the Lord move and his kingdom coming. So John started talking about what I was going to say today. And we had that great husband and wife moment where I looked at him and I went, that's not what I've got written down. So just have a quiet afternoon this afternoon. I'm just going to pray that the Lord has mercy on us and speaks what he wants to say. Well, let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we just love your word. We love the fact that it has lasted 2,000 years and far longer, Lord. And we just love the fact it's truth and it stands the test of time. And so we can enter it, and you will teach us good things for us to hold on to. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm an only child, and I used to spend hours when I was younger developing ideas, things that would happen. I would sit there and I think, why is that happening? Why is that going on? So I had theories on the physics behind why fabric shower curtains would stick to your legs when it got really hot in the shower. And I'd worked out that it was better to have two electric windows in a car rather than four, because if you drove off a bridge into the water, you couldn't get out with four electric windows. And then when I became a Christian, there was a sense in that I would spend hours wondering why all these non-Christians seem to be easier to live a Christian life if you're a non-Christian than being a Christian. You know, you see all these really generous non-Christians, you're like, why is that so hard for me to do? So I would spend all these hours developing these ideas. And I would hold them close to me. You know, they were really precious to me. They were things that I had spent time thinking about. And that I wasn't going to pour out to anybody. But then sometimes I would meet someone, and I'd think they understand me. They understand something of what I think, how I think, and I can trust them. And so, as if I'd kept these ideas stored away in a little bag, these nuggets, so I would bring the bag out, and I would choose which nugget to share with that person, and I would tell them. But the scary thing was, you never knew the response that you were going to get. You hoped that you'd get a good response, but sometimes you didn't. And when I read this encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus, I felt that sense of him sharing something that was very precious to him. This was early in his ministry. He'd just been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. He'd met John in chapter 1, and he'd been baptized. And then he goes on and he draws the disciples together. And he's done some pretty powerful acts. He's already turned water into wine at Cana and he's cleared the temple. But as yet, he's given no teaching. He's given no explanation of his acts or who he is. And then Nicodemus comes to him. He comes at night. And Jesus knows that he's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the Jews. And he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. He's seen where he's come from. And so Jesus decides to take out that purse of gold nuggets and wants to share with him about the kingdom of heaven. He wants to teach him because Nicodemus has seen something of his heart. I was talking to Becky recently, and she was saying that she was at a service the other day where the preacher started by saying he had 7 points. And after the first point, which took 20 minutes, she wasn't really with him anymore. So just for her, I have 2 points and some sub-points for everybody else. So we're going to look at Jesus' invitation to Nicodemus and then Nicodemus' response to that invitation. And you know, what you find out about Jesus is he's all about one thing. He is all about announcing the coming of the kingdom of heaven and inviting people to enter. The first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel are, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And the Jews, including Nicodemus, were expecting the arrival of this kingdom to be the end of history. But Jesus' message and mission was that with this arrival, the arrival of the Messiah, the kingdom was inaugurated but not consummated. It was begun but not completed. We're in a time of now but not yet. During Jesus' life and ministry, he taught that the kingdom had been established in those beautiful parables. His death and his resurrection enabled the kingdom to come in its fullness, because all can enter because of the forgiveness of sins. And we are now, as Revelation teaches us, we're in the end times. We're waiting for that time when a new heaven and a new earth will come. So Jesus is all about one thing. It's about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. But the Gospels clearly demonstrate that Jesus doesn't talk like this to everybody. He doesn't open up the kingdom of heaven in such an explicit way. But this conversation is one example of how he consistently revealed the kingdom of heaven to the people he encountered. In all his encounters, we read that he takes them from where they are, he gives them everything they need to know to enter the kingdom, and then he releases them to choose their response. So the woman at the well, the story that comes just after this, he offers the woman water where she'll never be thirsty again. The man blind from birth, he says, "I am the light of the world." And to Martha, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So why did he open the kingdom of heaven up to Nicodemus like this? Well, John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council and Israel's teacher. And the Pharisees followed in the footsteps of the Old Testament prophet Ezra. Their aim was to renew Israel's faith and purify them through intensive observation of the Jewish law to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. So they developed traditions to follow the law precisely, to follow what the scripture said precisely. So although Nicodemus was legalistic, you had to do this and you had to do this, yet he earnestly sought the Lord. He knew the scriptures back to front, and he was awaiting a Messiah. So I think that in order to try and open Nicodemus' eyes to who Jesus was and what the kingdom of heaven was all about, he used that which Nicodemus was familiar with. He used the Old Testament. So first, he wants to show Nicodemus that you have to be born again. Man, that must have blown his head. This is a man who, as a Pharisee, as an Israel's teacher, he would have been pretty sure that he should have got to the kingdom of heaven. He was fairly sure he really didn't have to do anything else. But Jesus tells him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And Jesus here is referring to Ezekiel. In chapter 36, let me read it to you. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Sovereign Lord is telling his people in Ezekiel that the Messianic age will be this new experience of cleansing, this new experience of the Spirit. And Jesus is expecting Nicodemus to know that. He's expecting Nicodemus to get that and understand that and be with him on that. He's telling him that the day is at hand, that his comes with a prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and that Nicodemus can enter the kingdom of heaven. And what happens? It just goes straight over his head. Just as sometimes when I was young, I would share with people and it would just be like, yeah, what are you on? So Nicodemus would be like, he just didn't get it. He was like, I don't know what you're talking about. So Jesus tries another route. He wants to tell Nicodemus that not only does he have to be born again, but he has to believe in the Son of God as the Messiah, and that he will have to be lifted up so people can come to him and be saved. And so Jesus talks about Moses. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now this story is from Numbers. This is where the Israelites were escaping physical death from a plague of serpents when they looked trustingly to the giant bronze statue that Moses made and raised on a pole in the center of the encampment. So what Jesus is trying to explain is, whereas Moses created a bronze serpent that gave people life, stopped them dying on an earthly means, so Jesus has come to fulfill that we may have eternal life. And Moses was a big guy in Palestinian Judaism. They saw him as the revealer without Israel equal. The prophets were merely bearers of what Moses had already said. They didn't say anything new. Moses was the guy. The Jews later in John identify themselves as disciples of Moses. They're listening to Jesus and they really are not sure where he's coming from. They say, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. We're not going to trust him. We trust Moses. And amazingly, in John, he's already referred to a conversation between Philip, who's a new disciple, and Nathanael, where Philip tells Nathanael, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. So people have already recognized that Jesus has come and fulfilled that which Moses said in the law. So he was expecting, when he talked to Nicodemus, that maybe he'd even heard, Nathanael talking about it. There'd been a rumor. This is the one who's fulfilling what Moses wrote about in the law. He wants to help Nicodemus understand who he is and why he's come. The coming of the kingdom of heaven that Moses talked about and that Nicodemus has been waiting for and praying for. And then how, by believing in God's Son, he will receive eternal life. There's no law anymore. There's no legalism every day getting up and trying to walk the right number of steps on a Sabbath and not put your donkey down by the water where you're not supposed to. It was so overwhelming, and Jesus wanted to release him from that. So Jesus has given him everything he needs to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what's Nicodemus's response? Well, he's pretty quiet at the end of this encounter. We don't hear what he says after Jesus finishes speaking to him. But what we do see later on is Jesus is really frustrated by Nicodemus' response. The next encounter with the Jews that Jesus has in John 5, his reaction to them seems to reflect his encounter with Nicodemus. First of all, he implies, let's find this. Where is it? It's kind of from about verse 37 in John 5. So first of all, he says that their studying the scripture is pretty much a waste of time. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So just as Nicodemus studied the scriptures and he studied the Old Testament and he talked, so he's saying to these Jews, look guys, you're reading it and you're missing it. And then he tells them that they're more interested in praise from men than praise from God. And then, to really put a good old slant on it, he tells them that they're going to be condemned by Moses, because ultimately they are rejecting what he wrote. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What I want to do is I want to compare Nicodemus' response to John the Baptist's response to Jesus. Because what you see when you begin read this beginning section of John is that Jesus' encounters with John the Baptist frame his encounters with Nicodemus. First of all, I've already mentioned he was baptized in chapter 1 and he received the Holy Spirit. And then straight after this conversation with Nicodemus, there's a discussion between John the Baptist and his disciples about Jesus because he was baptizing just down the river from them, and I think they were a bit jealous. And you see, there are actually great similarities between John the Baptist and Nicodemus. They're both teachers. Nicodemus might be in his fine robes in the temple, and John the Baptist sitting in his sackcloth in the desert of Judea eating honey. But they were both teachers, and they had disciples, they had followers. They both wanted to see Israel get back on track. Nicodemus sees this through the law. John the Baptist sees this through repentance and baptism. Both have an intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. That's where they've got their ideas from. That's how they know the Lord. And both are awaiting a Messiah. And Jesus reveals himself to them. To Nicodemus through words. To John the Baptist through revelation. John says after he sees Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, he said, "The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" So Nicodemus had heard with words. John the Baptist had seen through revelation. So Nicodemus' response to Jesus. Well, there are two other references to Nicodemus in John's Gospel. He doesn't get a look in at any of the other Gospels. In one, in John 7, he's mentioned in a discussion between the temple guards, the chief priests, and the Pharisees about arresting Jesus. And then he appears again after Jesus' death. Now, we don't know his heart, but the fact that Nicodemus is still accepted in discussions against Jesus with other Pharisees, to me, implies that he's certainly not become an outward follower of Jesus through this encounter. He would hardly allow someone who was waving the banner for Christ to listen to how we were going to kill him. But John the Baptist's response, man, that could be hardly more different. From the moment, and it totally blows me away when I read this, from the moment that it is revealed to John that Jesus is the Lamb of God, he gets out of the way. And I was so challenged by that. Just imagine if from the moment of your birth or before your birth, the Lord gave you a calling and equipped you. He told you you were going to prepare the way and you were going to walk out your life doing that. So you're preparing the way, you're teaching, you're preaching, you've got followers, you're leaning on the Lord, you're receiving revelation. And then what you're waiting for happens in the middle of your ministry. Well, surely it should happen after I've died so I can keep getting the glory, you know, and then it can come along afterwards. You know, you kind of almost want it to last till your retirement. And then you say, yeah, I'll hand it over now. Now you can turn up. But rather than holding onto that platform he had with his disciples, he just points them to Jesus. Jesus' first disciples in John's Gospel were John's disciples. And John says, next day, John was there with two of his disciples. When they saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And they follow him. John the Baptist is just pointing to Jesus and is so uninterested in himself. And afterwards, when the disciples are questioning him about Jesus baptizing, he just says, "He must become greater and I must become less." Now, John the Baptist and Nicodemus had the same teaching. They had the same Old Testament. They knew the same God. But Nicodemus hides his experience and John the Baptist advertises it. Why the difference? I think it's about control. You see, we hear of Nicodemus again at the burial of Jesus. When Jesus is dead, he brings about 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes to anoint his body. Now, we were hearing a few weeks ago about the amount, the quantity that Mary poured over Jesus. This is 100 times the amount that Mary poured over Jesus, he anointed Jesus with. That's the kind of quantity that you would use for a king. He would not be doing that unless he knew who Jesus was. But even in doing so, he was still doing it in the quiet places. It wasn't at night, but it was just before night, just before the Sabbath started. He still wasn't admitting to following Jesus, not publicly. I don't think he wanted to give up control. You see, Jesus has a track record of turning people's lives upside down to reveal the coming of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist, the popular prophet, becomes lesser. His work is done. He has fewer followers. The fishermen are called to become real fishers of men. The blind are able to see. The dead are raised to life. The tax collector becomes the generous giver. The prostitute becomes the first person to see the risen Lord. And the rich man is told to sell his possessions and give to the poor. He just turns it upside down and he says in Matthew, many who are first will be last and many who are last will be first. He turns people's lives upside down to reveal the kingdom of heaven. But what of a Pharisee? Their lives fitted well with what happened at the time, with the order of the time. They were wealthy. They wore fine clothes. They had places of honor at banquets. They were greeted in the marketplaces. They were called rabbi. It was too much to risk. You see, I believe that we'll still see Nicodemus in the kingdom of heaven. But he missed out on so much. He spent his days watching Jesus from afar. But he had been invited into the center. And you see, we've been invited into the center. Many of us here will have heard the same message that Nicodemus heard. We have put our trust in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior. And many will have been born again through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Will have said, yes, Lord, I want that new heart. I want that new spirit. But now, what happens? Because we're in that time of now and not yet. And Jesus has given us, as members of the kingdom of heaven, his calling. Just as at the beginning in Mark, he calls to come to the kingdom of God, it's near, repent and believe the good news. So he's asked us to invite those who are outside the kingdom in. But not as we want, but as they need. I'll say that again. He wants us to invite people into the kingdom, but not as we want, but as they need. You see, Jesus took people from where they were. The rich, he met in their fine houses and ate with them at their dinner tables. The poor, he saw on the mountainside or at the beach, and he fed them. The sick, he came to their bedside. The unclean, he went outside the city walls for. And we have that same calling. To hold on to the truth of Jesus. You know, he never changed his message. It was always constant. It was always, come to me and have life. Be born again in the Spirit. But we have to be willing to leave our natural environment to draw people into the kingdom. We have to risk stepping out. What John the Baptist was willing to do, but Nicodemus couldn't manage. We have to leave where we are comfortable. And be willing to go where the Lord tells us to. See, last night we were driving back from Andrew and Nora's, and we thought we'd suss the route to Dublin, and so we didn't look at a map. And we drove right into the centre of Dublin, near Stephen's Green. We thought we're sorted, we're nearly home. But then somewhere on the one-way system, we kind of found ourselves way out in poor area, really loads of housing estates. It was just a maze of houses. We kept getting stuck down dead alleys. There were people drinking their drinking drinks on the pavement, smoking whatever they're smoking. And you know, I'm a bit of a wimp, and I was scared. and I lock the doors. Especially with our English number plate, we're not subtle at the moment. But you know what? Paddy ministers to those people there. Mel goes there to meet those who are addicted to drugs. They're willing to step out of their natural environment and go somewhere because the Lord has placed on their hearts a desire to see people come into the kingdom. And although following Jesus may take me to places where I am scared and I want to lock the doors and I want to hide and I certainly don't want to be known to be English, I don't want to be a Nicodemus. I don't want to do a Nicodemus. I don't want to be someone who hears the message, believes it, and then keeps quiet about it. I want to do a John the Baptist. I want to learn how to become lesser so that Jesus may become greater. I want to be more worried about others missing out on the kingdom than about myself. You see, when Jesus called us to follow him, his aim was not to make us trophies in his showcase. Perfect specimens of Christianity, shut away from the world, but looking beautiful in an angelic manner. His aim is to get us to a place where he can use us. The calling is the same as when he released his first disciples. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That power has come on us now. He has released the Holy Spirit that we may receive that power. And you know, when I'm old, I want to tell my grandchildren the stories of the coming of the kingdom. I want to tell them about the people I saw come to the Lord. And I'm willing to be scared, to risk not knowing, not understanding where I've been called to go, but being willing to do it. Because I want to see his kingdom come. And I just want to leave you with, how about you?